Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's all one verse. And I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to rebuke and not be despised. And I want you to pray. I'm scared to death. Thank you, brother. I'm not sure I can say what I want to say tonight. But if I do say what I want to say tonight, I figure there's about a 100% chance on a natural level that you're going to be offended. May God send His Spirit that I might say it in such a way that I might not soften the message but not end up despised, and that you might receive it in such a way that you not despise me but that it would change your lives. I wrote down three pretty much quotes that got amened. Exclusiveness kills the church. We need to spread it more. I believe we need to do a little more reaching out. Now, that wasn't your message, but that was in your message. And you all amend it. Tonight's message, our attitude toward Samaritans. Our attitude toward Samaritans. And you're probably sitting there thinking, phew, I don't even know a Samaritan. So I don't have an attitude. He must be talking to somebody else. I didn't know anybody in here knew any Samaritans. You do know Samaritans. And I submit to you that you look upon other people as if they were Samaritans. And I do too. There was a long, long history between the Jews and the Samaritans. It went way back, past Grandpa's day, for centuries, they'd been storing up these feelings and holding these animosities, and it had turned to hatred. So that the Jews one time said to Jesus, what was the Jews' attitude toward Samaritans? We could give you some study in the Bible, but let me just try to sum it up. They said to Jesus one time when they were mad as a bunch of hornets, and they were trying to think of something real ugly to say to him. And he said, thou art a Samaritan, and you got a devil too. They threw that one in second. First of all, you're a Samaritan. I want to tell you what that word was in that day, the way we might can understand that word in our day. That was the N-word. That was the N-word. And I'm not saying that to be offensive toward anybody. I hope not. I'm just trying to explain to you what they called him. And it went way back. That was their attitude toward Samaritans. What was Jesus' attitude toward Samaritans? Luke chapter 9. Go with me now to Luke chapter 9 if you'd like to. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. sent messengers before his face. They come to the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the Samaritans wouldn't have anything to do with him, and they didn't want him to come. And if he's wanting to go to Jerusalem, just let him go to Jerusalem. We don't like you guys anyway. They didn't receive him. They set their face against him because his face was, though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, yeah. They remembered the fire that had come down from heaven in Elijah's day. And they wanted some fireworks. They hated them. James and John saw all this, how Jesus had been rejected. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? He turned and rebuked them. I hope they didn't despise him. He turned and rebuked them. Said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You're not listening to the right voice. You're not following the right inclination. You're not thinking like I'd have you to think. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He walked away from a fight. He led his followers away from the fight. And they could have won the fight, don't you know? Let me tell you about three Samaritans. There was an evangelistic Samaritan in John chapter 4. Let's go there. John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You going to drink out of my bucket? You going to put your lips on my dipper? You going to take something out of my hands into your hands? You're some kind of strange Jew, you are. You're an unusual fella among your people. How is it that you even spoke to me, much less drink after me? Jesus' attitude toward Samaritans. His followers have gone and they drift back in eventually. Find him talking to her. And they're amazed, but they don't question him. What in the world's going on here, Jesus? That woman goes back to her people. Those people, the Samaritans. And she tells them of a man who knew all about everything she'd ever done. And he's got to be the Messiah. And on her word, they come to Jesus. And they hear. And on his word, they believe. And he stays there a while and preaches to them. These are the Samaritans, folks. Let's call time out. What's this got to do with you and me? Who are our Samaritans? Who do we have a long history with? I don't know who your Samaritans are. These Samaritans here were, it was racial problems is what it was, folks. They were a different race of people. What were your feelings when on your television sets you watched Ferguson, Missouri? There's a lot of history. If you're not real careful, that history affects your thinking. And if you're not very spiritual, that history can affect what spirit is talking to you and what you think would be appropriate. Like what James and John thought was appropriate. Sometimes your Samaritans could be socioeconomic differences. What's your feelings on folks that play the system and don't lift a hand for anything? Do you want to know something? You might be the Samaritan to those people. If you've got a good job, middle class, got it made. And they never got a break for nothing in this world. Reckon there's religious Samaritans? Let's go extreme. What's your feelings towards ISIS? Brother Jeff, you're going too far. I don't know. Let's go political. I lost a tie the other day. Maybe it's time for a little comic relief. I lost a tie the other day at the nursing home. I was in there and a fellow walks up to me and he's one of my best listeners and he said, next time you come, you bring me one of those red Republican ties. I had on my pretty red tie. It was my favorite. And I said, okay, I'll try to do that, brother. And I turned and walked out and I got around the corner and I thought, I've got a closet full of ties. And I went back in there and I handed him my red Republican tie. And I never had thought about it being a red Republican tie, but that's what he recognized in that. If you're a diehard right winger, then maybe you know a few Samaritans that don't think like you think in that category. Or if you're a left sider, then one of us might be your Samaritan. How about particular sins? Particular sins. Not the white lies, not cheating on your taxes. I'm talking about that which God calls an abomination. What's your attitude toward that? Those people, they're people. They're real people.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'll stop. I just want you to get to thinking, maybe I'm inciting the despising part here. I don't want this to be a sermon about the Jews and the Samaritans. I want it to be a sermon about me. And I'll tell you what brought this sermon is when I began to realize the thoughts that I was having when I was watching my television and what I would begin to wish to happen to those people. And when I began to wish those things, I've gone too far. That's God's job. That's totally God's job. And I'm not wanting to preach chaos here tonight, and I'm not wanting to preach that we just have to let the world go out of control. God has His way of dealing with that. It's called government, but that's a different sermon I don't have time to get into. Go to Romans chapter 13. They have the authority to deal with crime. And in the end, God has the authority to send everybody to the place that He's got in mind they'll go. So that part's God's. What's my part, Lord? What spirit should I have toward the Samaritans? Is it my job to watch my TV and want those people destroyed off the face of the earth? Or want fire and brimstone to come down on those people that do those sins like God chose to do one time, but that's not my prerogative. What's my attitude toward those people to be according to God's word? We've got a Samaritan who turned out to be a pretty good evangelist. Remember her? Let's get back to the Bible. We said we were going to go to three Samaritans. Let's catch the second Samaritan. That second Samaritan, we can find him in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we've got a compassionate Samaritan. He sure was. In Luke chapter 10, we find this fellow in verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment," that's his clothes. "They wounded him and they departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." There came by a Levite. He looked at him, and he passed by on the other side. These are two Jews. And along comes a Samaritan. The Jews didn't have time, or I don't know what the time was. They didn't have compassion. They didn't care. And along come a Samaritan that cares. Reckon there's anybody like that in your Samaritan groups? You think God's got in mind to burn them all eventually? God forbid. I hope you don't think that. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And the story goes on. He bandaged him up and toted him in, paid for him to be in the best excuse they had for a hospital in that day. "If his stay ends up longer than what I've paid you, I'll be back by and make up the difference." And Jesus asks at the end, "Who was the real neighbor?" And the answer he gets, "Well, I guess the one that showed mercy." The one that showed mercy, as opposed to the Jews. We've got a compassionate Samaritan who showed mercy. We've got yet another Samaritan, and he's the thankful Samaritan. You remember him? You remember him, don't you? He can be found in Luke chapter 17, this fella can. Luke chapter 17, he was in quite a case he was. In verse 11, "It came to pass, as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." As they had to do, you couldn't come close. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. It's a representation of sin in the Bible, I do believe. In the latter stages of the disease, the nose falls off and the fingers and toes fall off, and you're in a dreadful case if you're full of leprosy. It's an ugly picture. "Stand afar off and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" You can't have any more holding hands with your wife. You can't come around in the handshake because you can't come to church anymore. You're thrown out of the city to hang around out there by yourself for the rest of your life. There's 10 of these guys, and they sure need a Savior to cleanse them from their leprosy. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He saw them, and he said unto them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." It came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus said there were 10 that were cleansed. Where's the other 9? There's only this Samaritan that's glorifying God and coming back to tell me thank you. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, they were to preach in Jerusalem. Yeah. Judea. Okay. Do you hear what he said? John, were you listening? Thomas, did he say Samaria? I'm surprised Peter didn't speak up. And then go to the uttermost parts of the world where all those Gentiles are, those dogs.
That's right.
They probably couldn't believe what they were hearing. This was new stuff. Go to Samaria and preach Jesus. Go preach it to them. Go preach it to them.
That's right.
Exclusiveness kills the church.
Amen.
Go find them and preach Jesus to them. Are we looking in the right places? Do we have only our certain people we want here who would meet our standards? What's our attitude towards the Samaritans who are out there? Remember who they are. This is the North Georgia Fellowship meeting. Folks, I appreciate every one of you is here. But this crowd's not busting at the seams to call it the North Georgia Fellowship meeting, is it?
That's right.
And we're perhaps disappointed because more primitive Baptists didn't come. And I'm not sure how we'd feel if this place filled up with Samaritans. Remember who they are. You know some of them. Do we want them here? Jesus said, go preach it to them. Jesus said, I've got in mind that they'll come in. Remember who they are in our age. They're those other sinners that are out there. You know them? They're those people that cause trouble in the streets. You know them. They're those people that don't conform to the way I think. Don't believe like I do. Don't see things the way I see things. I'm not sure I want to be with them. And I'm pretty sure I don't want them in here. Because they're sinners. And sinners might mess up a church, you know. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of serious, isn't it? I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to a man who's prayed to God to build up the church for years. But God, you do it my way. You know, I've got my rules. And I've got my standards. And I want who I want, but I may not approve of who you might want to send me. God, you just let me keep doing it my way. Because I don't want to run the risk of touching a Samaritan. Well, he told them to go to Samaria, and in chapter 8 of Acts, Philip gets there. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And they loved it. They loved it. Here's a Jew preacher coming and preaching a Jew man to these we've hated for all these centuries. They liked the sound of Jesus. The Samaritans did. Though the Jews had trouble with preaching Jesus to them, perhaps. They loved the noise of the voice, the sound of the gospel. But the preacher had to be convinced to go there. Well, things are busting out at the seams, and Philip needs some help. And we drop down a few verses here to verse 14. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Note that. Remember who wanted the fire to come down? James and John. Here's John, the one who went. Yeah! You remember him? The one that got rebuked. The one that was told, you don't have the right spirit right now, John. We're just going to walk away from this place for a little while. And Jesus knew John would be back. John wouldn't have dreamed of such, would he?
No.
Listen, one more verse, verse 25. And they, Peter and John, they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Ooh, that just makes me cringe. It doesn't say it. But do you reckon one of those villages might have been the one John wished was burned up? Wow, I just shake when I think of it. God have mercy. Our attitude toward Samaritans, that's what we're after. Not what you've been brought up to think, not what culture has taught you, not what the spirit of this world says. I want God's answer to the way I'm supposed to look at them. I try to say that ugly. Them. Not them, Lord. Now the government, remember, and God's the judge of vengeance, and He'll take care of those things. But how should my spirit be, God? Yeah. Well, of all people, I think God ought to be able to tell me that. And He did. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a personal message. A message to me about how I'm supposed to look at them. Verse 39. I say unto you that you resist not evil. That's not the government. That's you. As a Christian. Personally. What spirit you're to have. You don't resist evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is Jesus here making overstatements for emphasis? No. I wish I could find an excuse not to believe that. I've found plenty of excuses in my life not to do it. But I know what it says. If a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate the Samaritans. No, it says thine enemy. Thank you, brother. You fill in the blank who your enemies are. Look in your heart and find out who you want fire to fall on. That's your enemy. That you're not willing to turn a cheek, you want them to be destroyed. And you'd gloat when it happened. And I will too, when I'm thinking that way. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good. That's action. Do good to them that hate you. Remember who's on your list? Who are your enemies? Who are your Samaritans? What are you supposed to be doing to them? Cursing them and wishing fire to fall down on them? No, find them and do something good for them. Whoa. That's not the spirit of this world, is it? We're not talking about a spirit of this world. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I've got my prayer list. I've got one for the morning and one for the night. I admit to God and to you it becomes rote oftentimes, but I don't know who to take off the list. I don't know how to go through the list without it being Mary had a little lamb, fleece was white as snow, and I admit to God, and He knows it already, and I admit to you that lots of times it's not a real prayer, but lots of times it is when I'm praying for my grandkids and for my kids and for the church folks. I call them by name. Handy to have a small church in some ways. I don't have any Samaritans on my list. I don't have any of my Samaritans on my list. I'm not praying for any of them. God, have mercy on me. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad for that? Are you? Yes, you are. I know you are. I know you are. But now, Jesus, we don't want you to be their friend. They're Samaritans. You've got no right to go that far, Jesus. It's great you befriended me, but I'm waiting for the fire for them. They're no worse than me. A sinner is a sinner. The same suffering for the little sins as the big ones. I'm not sure we're right categorizing sins to start with. To point our finger to some people who have a certain sin and overlook the hypocrisy that's among us is abominable hypocrisy. And I'm the hypocrite. What would happen if a Samaritan heard the gospel and came to Christ? Now, I know people don't come to Christ. Christ comes to them. But what if Christ came to even one of them? And then they came to Christ after He'd come to them. What if they started loving Him because He first loved them? And you were John, who had a second chance to go to that village. I want to tell you, a converted Samaritan will make an awful good Christian.
Amen.
Amen.
Because the bigger the sinner, the more the love for Jesus. That's Bible.
Amen.
That's Luke chapter 7. Which do you think was loved the most? That was Jesus' answer. You're right. In case you didn't hear Him, he to whom the most was forgiven. Who were the two options there? A real sinner and then Simon. Simon was a good old Baptist. I mean, a good Jew. I could say a Freudian slip, but it was on purpose. He wasn't a real sinner, you know, in his own mind. And if this man were a real prophet, he'd know who that is that's touching him. I want to tell you, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus touched sinners. Jesus let sinners touch him, Jesus didn't see folks as Samaritans, like you and I tend to see folks. He found those big sinners, and he really liked them a whole lot, because when they found him after he had found them, let me say this right, be a good old Baptist in my terminology, but when they did find him, man, they loved him. Because a real sinner needs a real Savior. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus found some other sinner folks, and he went into the house of a publican. That was a public sinner, and everybody knew he was a cheater. And he went in his house, and he sat down to eat with him, and he called all his sinner buddies, all those other, into that same house. And oh my, they're scribes and Pharisees, with disdain, looking upon a Savior who would associate with a sinner. Wow. Will you associate with a sinner? Or are you better than Jesus? I speak it to me too. He said, those that are already righteous, they don't need a Savior. And those that aren't sick, they don't need a doctor. But somebody that realizes their sin and would smite upon their breast and not look up toward heaven but beg for mercy, when they hear about a mercy-giving God, they're going to make an awful good Christian, aren't they? Some of those Samaritans, some of those real sinners out there that's on your list and my list, if we could get them in here and not be so exclusive and not be so picky, and not just want the non-sinners, like us, you know. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus develops a huge teaching and finally sums it up. If you're not willing to give up everything you've got and come follow me, you're not worthy of me. You're not worth your salt. You need to be thrown out on the dump. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The very next verse, Luke 15. The publicans and the sinners came to hear him. Have you got anything else to say to a sinner? You've broken our backs. You've pricked our hearts. You've cut deep into our consciences. We're sinners, and we know what you've told us. The next verse, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, whispered about him, talked among themselves. And then he starts talking about repentance. And repentance, he says, is like getting a ride on the Savior's back to glory. And the angels rejoicing. And there's another part of repentance where you have to come to yourself and come to him. He tells us a lot about repentance in that 15th chapter. But some came to hear what a sinner ought to do, and they heard, while some others stood off and whispered. Those that didn't need a Savior. Zacchaeus, come down, and I'll eat with you. Is there any meaning in that?
Yes.
We need to come down. And he's standing at the door knocking. And he'll come in and sup with those who are wanting him to come in and sup. Those that need a Savior. Those that want a church to grow so much that they'd be okay with some sinners coming in. I'm not sure if we want it yet. I think I'm getting closer, but my time's running out. Christianity is different to any other world philosophy because it's not a world philosophy. Christianity comes from a different spirit. Remember the first one. Christianity comes with a different attitude towards enemies and friends. Christianity is love. Christianity is giving. Christianity's praying for everybody. Christianity's doing good to everybody. Not those you recognize to be Christians, to your enemies. Christianity is evangelistic, not exclusiveness. Christianity is a reaching out and going to the uttermost parts of the world, and that includes some places that you don't want to go, some places you'd rather you be away from while the fire's falling that you're really wishing deep down in your soul would happen, and me, when I'm following the wrong spirit. Christianity is thankful that you've been cured from your leprosy and turning back and glorifying God with a loud voice and saying, thank you, Jesus. What would you have me to do for you? You've cured this leper. You've touched me and made me whole. That's Christianity. It's a thankful Samaritan. We're Samaritans too, to somebody. And we're less than Samaritans to a holy God. Whatever your concept of the worst Samaritan, you're worse than that in God's view of you without the love that He has. Christianity's compassion. You don't know what's happening in that guy's life. You don't know why he's in that ditch. It's not your place to know. It's not given to you to know. He's just in a ditch. He's in a ditch. He's in a culture where he's trapped, perhaps, or she's trapped, perhaps. And they need a hand. They need somebody to pick them up out of that ditch and tell them about the Lord. And bring them to this little place in Dallas where you can get a good preacher come up and tell you some good news instead of what I'm doing to you. Tell them to come and hear about Jesus. He's had compassion on you. He'll have compassion on even those people that are doing those things. Wonder what John thought when perhaps he was back at that same village. And perhaps he had a line of Samaritans saying, there's some water right there, John. That's not in the Bible. That's my fantasy. That's my fantasy of Samaritans coming to me. Because I got off my high horse and I came down and quit thinking I was better than them. And I showed them some compassion. And I was so thankful to Jesus, I was willing to preach to a Samaritan and grab him and dunk him in the water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
If we can imagine in our fantasies John feeling that good, is anything too hard for our God? Can he not soften anybody's heart if he got mine? Let's fill this place up with Samaritans.
Amen.
Or, you got another option, you can kick me out and it's snowing in Kentucky. I might have a wreck before I get there if y'all run me out of town. Then you can be rid of me, but you can get rid of me, but the Bible's still there. And God's Word doesn't change. And I hope I haven't gone beyond God's Word. And I hope you don't despise me. I love you. But I hope I'm willing to risk it all. If you could get one Samaritan. You're very kind. May God bless you.